very close attention to. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have covered strength your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am not ready to go. Am I not ready to go with you, both to prison and to death? And he had said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall crow this day before you shall deny me thrice. The point is, it doesn't matter what you do in your life, it doesn't matter what. You're going to sin, you're going to fail. You're gonna lie. You're gonna see that person at the store, and you go, I don't want to talk to them. And you're not gonna want it. The point is, don't let your faith fail. There's a difference between you failing and your faith failing. When you fail, you don't lose your salvation. That's the difference. You know, that's the great sanctification process. It's justification by faith. You have received God. You've accepted him. You are justified into him. One day you will be glorified into him. That's when you're with him. Your sanctification is happening here on the earth, and you will never be fully sanctified until you're glorified.
Amen.
It's really simple. It's really easy. It's easy for me to understand. You know, that's just, it's my prerogative, I guess. But then, if we turn to Luke 22:54, this is what Jesus was trying to tell him. It doesn't matter how much time you spent with me, you're going to fail me. But remember, I am not going to fail you. That's where it comes in. So we look at Luke 22:54. Then took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were all sat down together. Peter sat down amongst them. But a certain maid beheld him, and he sat by the fire, earnestly looking upon him. And he said, this man was also with him. Speaking of Peter, this woman recognized Peter and said, weren't you one of the Galileans that were with him? Peter, being scared, I guarantee you in his mind he wasn't thinking of just a few verses ago when Jesus like, you're going to deny me. Because if he did, he might have. That's right, when God gives you a warning, follow the warning immediately. Because you're soon to forget. And in verse 57, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you're one of them, Peter said. And Peter said, man, I am not. His second denial. And then, and about the space of 1 hour, after another consistently, confidently affirmed, saying of the truth, this fellow also was with him, and he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you say. And immediately while he had spoke, the rooster crowed. And you know, as soon as he heard that rooster, he went, oh. And then it gets icky, you know, like it had, it like broke some salt in his wound. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And at that point, he knew, I did wrong. And he was right. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he had said unto him, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was very distraught. He didn't know. He had confidence in himself to do it. He had confidence that I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to stand on that dotted line. I'm going to stand over here because I don't think he's ever stood over here in this little area. I'm going to stand on that dotted line. It doesn't matter what they say. I'm not going to deny you. And he did. 3 times. I think the reason why Jesus said you're going to deny me 3 times is Peter needed it nailed into him. Not once, not twice, 3 times. I think he needed it pounded in him that it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to fail. But again, let's look back. It said in the earlier verse, verse 32, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Peter, at some point between this point and the crucifixion and the resurrection, had to come before God and say, forgive me. He had to, because of what happens later on. There was no point where he said, oh, that's it. I'm done. That's what we like to think. We like to think once we've sinned, once we've done something, that that's over. We're done. It's no, we can't do any more for the kingdom of God. We can't live right. It's over. But no, all it takes is that. All it takes is getting down on your knees and saying, Lord, forgive me. I want to take you to a few people in the Word of God that had great faith, but failed. Great faith, but failed. We're going to turn to 2 Samuel 12. Can we turn this off? We're just off completely. And 20. This is a story about David. There's no one else in the Bible who felt the height of exaltation and fell so quickly as of David. David is a lot like us. We will do something and we'll do it rashly. The same thing as Peter. We'll do it rashly, very quick. And we don't think about what we're supposed to do. This in particular, remember David warred against his own people, swore his allegiance to a heathen king. But this is the story of David and Bathsheba. David, at the time when kings were to go to war, which was his first mistake, he should have been at the war, the conflict that they were in, would have only taken David, because he was a man of war, a week or so to finish it. But no, he sent Uriah. He sent other men to deal with it when it was his time to go to war. That was mistake number one. He disobeyed. Mistake number two fell when he walked on the roof or on his balcony and he saw Bathsheba. You know what's that saying? It's not the first glance, it's the second glance that ties your hands. You know, this is where free will kind of creeps itself into it. God could have jammed the door or could have caused a eclipse to come, and you know, he could have turned her house 360 or 180 or something. He could have done whatever he wanted, but it came time for God knew he was supposed to be at war. Even David knew he was supposed to be at war. But he didn't go. He disobeyed. So, you have to pay the consequence. There's a consequence that comes with not doing what God tells you to do. So at this point, he, on his balcony, he looks. He's a beautiful woman out there. And then asks his advisors, who is that? And they find out, and it was Uriah's wife. At no point did David think, wow, gee, maybe I should stop there. He actually continued. And they did things and she was pregnant. She let him know later on that she was pregnant. At this point, David was worried, and his next step was cover it up. It's the same thing as when he brought the Ark of the Covenant. When he tried to bring it back from where the Philistines took it back to Jerusalem, and he built a new cart, put it on the cart when it was supposed to be carried by priests. If he would have simply looked in the Word, it would have told him to carry it for priests. And later he figured it out, but it cost a man's life. At this point, David's like, okay, well, we got to come up with something. So he calls Uriah back. Calls him back from the war. And he schmoozes Uriah and is like, why don't you go home? Why don't you go home? Spend the night there, Uriah. Okay, but he goes home, but never walks into the house. He sleeps at the doorway. When David heard this, he goes, well, why'd you do that? And Uriah's response was, well, why should I lay with my wife in my bed whenever the Ark of the Covenant and the other men are in the tents? David, again, had to concoct another scheme. One scheme to cover another scheme to cover another scheme. He goes, okay. He writes the general the order to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. He puts him in the hottest part of the battle, and as the hottest part of the battle comes, the other men step back, and Uriah is killed. In David's life, a lot of things that David did ended up in death. But I think it's a perfect example of how whenever we sin, it doesn't, most of the time, doesn't end up in a physical death. But you don't know what your influence is on people when you commit a sin or you do something you're not supposed to do, and they look, oh, wow, that's a Christian, I'm not going to, and then they die an eternal death. There's always a consequence to something. There's always a consequence to something. David's was a lot more physical, but it was to prove something to us. But to show you where the faith came in with David, well, first off, the prophet came to him and said, thou art the man. David denied it, saying, who has killed Uriah? We will smite him. And the prophet comes in, no, thou art the man. The one thing you can be impressed with David is any sin he committed, he never threw it on somebody else. He could have said, well, it was Bathsheba's fault. She was the one bathing. I'm king. I can do what I want. She shouldn't have been bathing on the roof. He could have passed a law that said no more bathing on the roof. Bathe in your house with double thick walls. But David never did that. In fact, in 2 Samuel 12:20, what he did was, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. That's what he did. He came when he knew he did wrong, so he had to come down. He had to go to where God was. We can stand anywhere in the world and ask for forgiveness. He had to go to where the presence of the Lord, get down on his knees, and ask for forgiveness and worship. And it wasn't just asking, remember, they had to sacrifice. For each sin, they had to sacrifice. And little did David know it. I mean, I don't know if David knew, but little did he know that would point to one day when Christ would die. But the thing is, that child, remember, the prophet told David, basically, he was going to say, well, the Lord's going to smite me. But in his sincerity, He said he will spare you, but he will take the child. He's going to take the child. But you know what David said? I didn't put it in here so they don't have it, but he said, he won't be able to meet me here again, but I'll meet him again one day. And that's a testimony to him that he had gotten right with Christ. And remember, now David took Bathsheba as one of his wives. And when the devil meant for evil, God turned it around for him. Because next was born, the next man to be born was Solomon. The wisest king, the wisest leader probably ever, was Solomon. Out of the sin, out of the unfaithfulness, God turned it around for David. Turned it around for even Bathsheba. We don't really hear the story with Bathsheba. Really and truly, she was just doing what the king said. But it still doesn't justify what she did. She should have said no. She should have said, no, my husband is away at war. But she said, yes, basically. Maybe out of fear, I don't know. But it doesn't justify, it doesn't matter. The point is, no matter how hard right is, do right. Say no. Sometimes you have to say no. You got to learn how to say no. Because, yes can get you in trouble. But you have to know when to say yes and when to say no. That's why you got to know how to hear God. Yeah. If you don't know his voice, you're going to be saying yes to things you should have said no, and you're going to say no to things you should have said yes. In a lot of ways, you're going to miss blessings. You're going to miss the wonderful works of God if you say the wrong thing. In fact, if you say no to something he said he wanted you to do, after a while, he's going to say, okay, find somebody else who's going to say yes to me. That's where the faith comes in. That's when it's knowing your proper faith. That's when it's knowing your proper faith. Now, if we look at the rest of that, well, I already kind of mentioned it, but I kind of want to read it. In 23, he says, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Shall I go to him? But he shall not return to me. And David confronted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. And they bore another son, Solomon. And Solomon's the one that built the temple. They say it's beautiful. I never saw it. But that's the point. You gotta say yes when God tells you to do something, and you gotta say no when everything else comes bombarding at you. You gotta know whenever the Lord speaks to you. If you don't know, you have to learn how to listen. You have to learn how to do that. Now, that's one story of a man who his faith failed and it brought back. He got down, he asked for forgiveness, came back, and great things came from King Solomon. But now I'm not going to leave the ladies out. You want to turn to Ruth 1:16. Naomi, her husband, her two sons, they move away. I think it was Judea. Moved away to Moab. Moab, a hellhole. Every vice was there in Moab because of the famine. When that happened, husband died, her two sons died, and they were married. And you had Ruth, and I've still never learned how to say the other lady's name. If we look at Ruth 16 and 17, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to have you and to return from following after you. For there you go. I will go where you lodge. I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you will die, I will die. And there I be buried to the Lord. Do you so with me, and more also, ought death do you part from me." You have to understand, whenever they moved to Moab, her two sons married Moabite women. These women were not of the covenant. They were not Jewish or Hebrew people. I can't pronounce that first one, Omen or whatever her name was, and Ruth. The first one, the one that starts with the O, she says, "I'm not going to go with you, Naomi. I'm not going to go with you back to Judea." And Ruth says, "I will go with you." She says, this is where her faith came in. You know how hard it had to be for her to leave Moab, the place where she grew up, where her friends were, to go to Judea, to go back to the promised land? She had never been there. She didn't know what it was all about. It took a lot of faith for her to say, "Naomi, yes, I will go. I will go with you." And that's where it comes. In 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me that where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." That was the greatest testament of faith one of the greatest testaments of faith of somebody who wasn't even in the covenant, of somebody who wasn't a part of the chosen people. Ruth decided to go with her out of a place she knew. That's unheard of. That's unbelievable that she would do something like that. But God had a plan for Ruth in the promised land. In Ruth 4, this is skipping ahead a little bit. I'm going to fill in the gaps to this. Ruth and Naomi came back. And whenever they came back, they were poor. At the time, they needed a man to support them. Well, Israel had a welfare system. It was the wheat pickers, and then you'd come behind them and pick up whatever's left, and you'd gather. And that was the welfare state. You had to work for your welfare. She decided one day, or Naomi told her, it was one of the two, to go and glean the wheat from Boaz, which is their kinsman redeemer, which is the family's kinsman redeemer. So she would go and she would pick up the weeds. And one day, Boaz noticed her. And he noticed that she was picking, and he thought she was beautiful and lovely. Well, eventually he goes to his guys and says, "Look, leave a little bit more. Leave handfuls on the ground. This is God taking care of her faith. He's going to leave you a little bit." Say, "Come on. He's going to leave you a little bit. Leave a little bit and pick it up." And he said, "Leave her a little bit more. Don't tell her no. Don't tell her not to go and grab. Leave her a little bit." So the next day, she's picking up, and she picked up a lot more and brought it back to Naomi. And Naomi says, "Well, where did all this come from?" And Ruth said, from Boaz's field, and then Naomi puts the pieces together and says, "You must love." So she said, "Go with him, and whenever you come to rest, lay at his feet and cover his feet." And, you know, Ruth goes into this point where she's, you know, laying at his feet and covering his feet, and basically says, "You're my family's kinsman and redeemer." Basically says, "Will you marry me?" Basically what she says. And we pick up in Ruth 4, 13 to 14. So Boaz took Ruth as his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed he of the Lord, which he had left you this day without a kinsman redeemer, and his name may be famous among Israel." Now, do you know who the child was? The child between Ruth and Boaz is David's father. So, is it kind of interesting that a woman from outside the covenant is now in the covenant? God saw the faith. You know, people have said it before. I mean, I don't know how true it is. I don't want to really know. You take it as you will. That for Christ to pay for everyone's sins, he needed someone from outside the covenant in his bloodline. Take it as you will. And Ruth playing a part of the Gentile people in his bloodline. Take it as you will. You can take it however you want. But the point is, she's in his bloodline. Some woman from one decision, her saying, "Yes, Naomi, I will come with you," changed her life, and now she's remembered forever. Naomi doesn't even have a book named after her, but Ruth does. It's because of her faith to follow Naomi. She knew, "That's my family. I need to go with her and help take care of her." Naomi can't work like that to go gather the wheat and stuff. Ruth knew that. And Lord knows what God had planned for the other woman. The other one who said, "Naomi, no, I'm going to stay in Moab." You don't know what God would have done for her, but she missed out. And probably never came to a saving knowledge because of one decision in her life. One decision changed her entire life. That's heavy. That's one decision made the difference. Now, we don't know. No one, you know. As far as my knowledge, she's never mentioned again. But you don't know. You know, technology wasn't the same then, so, you know, you knew people in a 2-mile radius of your life, and probably not much more. One decision probably cost her eternal salvation. One decision. That's how quick it is to pick up that one sip, and your life is thrown away. It's not the drinking that's going to cause you to lose your salvation. It's the lack of faith. Amen. It's not the act itself. You go to God and ask for forgiveness, it's done. But it's the lack of faith. And what it does is it tears it down. That I don't need God, I'm just going to drink to the bottom of the bottle and the next bottle. And then your faith is in the bottle or in the joint or in whatever other vice that you can come up with. I want you to get that. One decision made the difference for her. One decision. One decision made the entire difference. She was supposed, she should have said yes, but she said no. I will stay in Moab. Probably be married. But all I'm saying is Ruth said yes, and she's remembered forever. She's remembered forever and is a part of the lineage of Christ. Now I want to turn to, well, I don't know if we're turning there yet. Let's talk about one other guy. I'm going to flip the coin a little bit. Somebody who failed God and he never repented. In Matthew 27, starting in verse 3, and if you have a certain kind of Bible, you'll know exactly where I'm going with this. Judas goes to the religious leaders who knew Christ did nothing wrong. He made one decision and said, I'll sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. He made one decision. He went to them. He made one decision. And his one decision was, I'm going to sell him. So they go. He kisses Jesus on the cheek. They know it's him. Go grab him. As many times I've heard before, Judas's sin was just as bad as Peter's. Peter, who denied him. It's just as bad. A lot of people say, well, if Judas wouldn't have sold Jesus, Jesus would have never died, and then we wouldn't have eternal life. No, that's not true. Rome would have killed him, because if Israel would have accepted him, there's no other god but Caesar. Rome would have killed him, because Caesar was God. So Judas's life wasn't a throwaway life, oh, I need him to deny me and kill me. Rome would have killed him. But Judas diverted that. And because whatever way you choose to go, because you have a free will to go, God knows which way you're going to go, and he'll use what you do, whether as a good way or a bad way. In Matthew 27:3, and Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver of the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. Problem number one, he went to the priest and said, I have sinned. Instead of, I understand Jesus was dying on the cross, but he should have, or in the process of it, he should have went there and spoke to the prisoner. And in that, I betrayed in innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. We'll stop there. The first problem he made, obviously, was he went and sold. He betrayed Jesus and he took the 30 pieces of silver. The second problem came in when he went back to the priests. That was problem number two. He shouldn't have gone back. He should have went to where Jesus was. Even if he couldn't get to him, get as close as you can to him, shout to him something. That's what he should have done. But because he went to some horrible people, to find the best word for it, they drove him, and really and truly, he drove himself, but they brought him to the point where he went and killed himself. He didn't have faith in his God that he could forgive. He said he can't forgive me. He can't. I've done too much bad. Really and truly, if he would just came to him, Jesus would have forgiven him. And he didn't have to die, probably hanging all by himself. Now, we don't know. I mean, we don't know what went through his mind, but one thing we do know, if he would have just came to Christ, it would have all been okay. He would have forgiven him. And Jesus, I guarantee you, in the days when he came back, he would have never mentioned it again. He would have never brought it up. He would have said, Judas, my brother. The final knot to this is in Act 2. Going back to Peter. Starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that the third hour of the day. But this which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And in my servants and in my hands, maidens, I will pour out in these days in my spirit. I know. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about except for this. He put his faith in Christ. Christ forgave him. He preached the inaugural message of the church.
Hallelujah.
Judas killed himself. Peter preached the inaugural message. That's the difference. Peter went to a man, but Peter went to the man.
Yes.
And it was all different. It's the difference. It's the difference. That, again, I thought it was really interesting, Mr. Otis. I thought that was really interesting. He mentioned that right before we came up. He mentioned that to me. And I knew that was going to be the last thing I was going to say. But there's the difference. David did bad things, but he came back to Christ. Ruth stayed with Naomi, said yes, and is now in the lineage of Christ. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he hung himself. Peter said, I will never deny you. Denied him 3 times. But because he came back to Christ, he preached the inaugural message. So in closing today, just remember to say yes when God says yes, when God wants you to do something. And say no when the world wants you to do something. And in all of that, have faith. Mr. Otis?
Hallelujah. Word was good today. It was filling for sure.